Cornerstone Church, let's pray together. Almighty God and Father, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our bodies to the recreating power of your Holy Word, so that we may see the world through the mind of Christ and live in the world as a foretaste of your new creation. In Jesus' most holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. When we consider the human condition, we usually picture two pictures on the stage, or players on the stage, God and me. And if something goes wrong, whom do we often blame? Many, maybe even us, like to point the finger at God. In our lives, however, there are actually three persons on the stage: God, you or me, and another. Who is the other? In this sermon series, we have been going through the gospel and discussing its four main themes: created, captured, rescued, and response. Last week, we ended up hearing about the first portion of the gospel, created, by hearing about the greatness of God's creation. But then we realized that out of all of that, God created what he loves the most, which is you and me, the human person. We are now moving to the second theme of the gospel, captured. In this part of the sermon series, we'll move from the wonder and awe that flows from the biblical theme of created to the bad news. As we do this, we'll ask the Holy Spirit to shine a brilliant cleansing light and expose the critical player, the third actor in our human drama. He is our enemy. And he is the one who ultimately holds the blame for everything that has gone wrong, even though we have our own responsibility as well through our many personal and communal sins. But before we dive into the second part of the gospel, captured, I want to share a word of warning and of hope. First, the warning. This was not a fun section for me to think about. and it won't be fun to hear. But please hang in there with me. I am convinced that the reason many people don't think of the gospel as unexpected and extraordinary news is that they don't know or understand how truly destructive the bad news is. We rarely hear about or want to hear about the bad news during a worship service. And the secular media doesn't talk about it either. In fact, in our society today, the bad news is usually celebrated as good news. And many people are greatly deceived. But the bad news isn't just bad. It's horrific. If we don't grasp the gravity of the bad news, the captivity and sin that we are in, we miss what is extraordinary about the gospel, the good news, the kerygma. It's this understanding that makes Jesus' rescue all the more significant and powerful. So second, and most importantly, is the hope. And as we go through this sermon series on being captured, remember that there is only one God and that He is perfect and without rival. We can and need to explore the horror of our captivity precisely because God Himself revealed these truths to us in His holy word. But as you hear this sermon series, understand it in trust, not fear. Because God is in control of exposing and conquering the enemy. The Lord shines an intense light on His enemy and how He works in our situation since the fall. The Lord's light is like an aircraft landing light. Do you know how blazingly bright those lights are? They cut through fog and darkness to show the pilot exactly where he needs to go and what he needs to see. As we talk about being captured, God is shining a blazing bright light on the enemy and darkness, exposing it for what it is and breaking through the darkness to give us clear vision. To further encourage you in hopefulness, remember this helpful image. Holy Scripture is also like game film. In many ways, the Holy Bible is a library of holy texts, but the Holy Scripture is also like a video library. If you've ever played football or know someone who has, you know that coaches record games and use that film, game film, to train their players. A successful coach shows his team what his opponents are doing. He prepares them for possible plays and points out where the enemy is weak. That's one of the keys to excelling in sports. Get to know your opponent exceptionally well. Learn their strategies and tactics and be on guard for what's coming next. When you know where your enemy is weak, you can expose that weakness and immobilize him. You can win, my friends, by the power and guidance of God. That's what Holy Scripture does. Holy Scripture can be like a game film. Through it, God shows us what to expect from the enemy, his weaknesses, and how we can overcome his attempts to conquer us. Holy Scripture doesn't simply tell us what happened once, long ago, in a biblical era far, far away. Holy Scripture tells us what always happens. Because what the devil did to Adam and Eve, he is still trying to do today with you and me. That right there is a sobering reality. For example, in my life, Satan has been running the same play for more than 25 years. And sometimes it feels like Satan keeps getting 9 yards, running that same play over and over and over again. Fortunately, I am finally getting better at the game. But first, I had to recognize what was happening. I had to learn from the game film. The more we understand the enemy, the more we see what plays he is running in our lives. God exposes those strategies and equips us for the game in which our souls are at stake, because God, my friend, wants us to win. Here is the game film I'll be breaking down during this sermon series on being corrupted. Oh, can't see it. But we'll look at the consequences of sin and the fall. Take a closer look at the enemy and expose him. We'll look at, one, and you can't see it, Satan's identity. Two, his reason for rebelling. Three, his names. Four, his root strategy. Five, his tactics. And six, his goal for our lives, that is Satan's. As we go through this sermon series, the grace that I would ask you to pray for as we go through this part of the gospel captured, the grace that I would ask you to pray for is despair. Despair. That might sound like an odd thing to pray for, despair. But often, for us who are hard-headed like I am, for us to finally realize what God has done in rescuing us, we need to feel despair. Of course, despair is not a virtue, and I'm not encouraging you to plummet into despair. Instead, we want to ask God to help us understand how helpless and hopeless our case would be if he had not done something in his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sin and our captivity. Ask God for the clarity and grace to understand just how bad this bad news really is. So come, Holy Spirit, and enlighten us as only you can. Help us to see why everything is so obviously messed up, and help us to understand that the human race has been captured. As we go through this theme of being captured, we should never forget to trust and hope that God has done something and is continuing to do something. We have hope precisely and specifically because of what God has done and is continuing to do. So let's get started. In the first part of the kerygma, the gospel, or the good news, we focused on the goodness of creation and the great dignity and worth of every human being from the womb into eternity. I summarized that a couple of weeks ago as the question, why is there something rather than nothing? In the next theme of the gospel, captured, where we will talk about Satan, sin, and its consequences, we can translate that into the question, why is everything so messed up? Knowing that an extremely good and loving God created us out of nothing and out of his sheer love and wants us to be happy, do you ever wonder how it all went so very wrong? We know that there is only one God and that he is extremely good and perfect, But if he's so good and so powerful, why is everything so obviously and thoroughly messed up? Why do children die? Why is there human trafficking? Why is there war, abortion, abuse, and cancer? Why is everything so messed up? What happened? I came across this quote not long ago from a very prominent pastor. Unfortunately, here is what he said. Symbols are part of reality, and the devil exists as a symbolic reality, not as a personal reality. Really? With all due respect, he is absolutely wrong. And my authority for saying this is Jesus himself in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus is not culturally bound in the times in which he lived. He spoke often of the reality of the enemy in the ways that we must face him in the world. The devil is no mere symbol. The devil and his minions are real. God wants us to know this and to understand the nature and character of this corrupted creature who is fighting against us. And God has the perfect means to expose the devil and his tactics: Holy Scripture. For a little bit, let's talk about the identity of the devil. Who is he? Since there is only one God who is extremely good, powerful, and loving, and definitely made everything out of love, how do we explain where evil comes from? Evil comes from one of the creatures that God made, an angel whose name was Lucifer, which means the light bearer. Lucifer was created to be good, a light. Lucifer was at first a good angel made by God. The devil and other demons were once angels and indeed created naturally good by God, but somehow they became evil by their own doing. God wants us to understand that Satan is not God's equal or even a rival on the same plane. Satan is merely an extremely weak and pathetic creature compared to God. God created both angels and human beings to be free, but God did not create evil. However, now that evil exists, God uses Holy Scripture to teach us about how that creature, at first a good angel, went so very wrong, how he factored into the fall of the human race, and how we can thwart him. This story begins in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Genesis 3:1. This passage emphasizes that the enemy is just a creature as we are. Remember, God wants to keep the enemy in his place. This is some game film that shows us our opponent's nature. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? If not, I highly recommend this phenomenal and humbling book. It's about a senior demon giving advice to a junior demon. The senior tempter explains that there are two main strategies: to get humans to think that the devil isn't real, or to get them to believe that the devil is more powerful than he really is. Friends, the devil is an angelic creature, which means he is a more powerful creature than you or me, which means we should have nothing to do with this evil dragon. In other words, don't flirt with Satan, sin, or the occult, or witchcraft, because angelic creatures are beyond what we can fully grasp. On the other hand, he is still merely a creature, and his power is very limited and on a leash. He is not another God or a rival to God. Let's look at what Holy Scripture says about the devil's identity. In Genesis chapter 3, we hear about the rebellion or fall of Adam and Eve. There are many types, many Holy Scriptures that we can look at to understand the devil's identity. So let's look at a few in the New Testament and start with how Jesus identifies the devil. Shortly before Jesus entered into his passion, that is, his suffering and death, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31. In identifying the devil as the ruler of this world, Jesus was not naively blaming evil as some supernatural power that doesn't exist. Jesus was not someone who didn't know better, nor was he spouting out outmoded, superstitious ways of thinking about Satan. Jesus dealt with concrete and external realities, and he called Satan the ruler of this world. Jesus spoke to us and continues to speak through his Holy Scriptures and his church about that third player on the stage, and we do well to listen to him. The rest of the New Testament is chock full of references of the enemy to Satan. The Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, called Satan the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. The Apostle Peter exhorts us to be constantly on guard, since the adversary of the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Some scholars say that the biblical worldview of the early church, expressed in the letters of Paul, Peter, John, and Jude, simply take as a given the reality of the devil and his attempts to ruin God's good creation. I also want you to notice that these passages of Holy Scripture were written after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and after the descending of the Holy Spirit upon his people. That is important to note, because some will wrongly teach that because of what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has done and are currently doing in our lives, that we don't need to worry about the devil and his evil minions. But what the Holy Scriptures are trying to point out is that while Satan and his minions can't, and I say that again, they can't possess a Christian, Satan and his minions are still causing great trouble in the world today. They are working in the lives of others who do not know, love, and serve God. And Satan and his minions are working against the efforts of God's people and God's church. Many people don't live with that same and faithful biblical worldview. Many naively imagine that we are born into some sort of neutral territory, when in fact, you and I were born into a war zone and into a battle. And the first step in surviving and then winning the war is knowing that you're at war. So, this prince is identified in the book of Genesis as a serpent. There are many reasons why the devil is described as a serpent. Not the least of which is that snakes look slow, blend in, and can seem harmless if you don't know what they are capable of. When in fact, snakes are remarkably fast. They can be lethal. It's such a powerful metaphor for the devil, his minions, and sin. The devil, his minion, and sin can look harmless, but they actually kill and destroy. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was very good. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The author of Genesis specifically mentions everything that creeps on the ground in the context of goodness to remind us that God made everything. Nothing is outside God's control, and all of it was made good. Let's fast forward our game film to the final book of the Holy Bible, the book of Revelation. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. In the final book of the Holy Scriptures, God reveals to us the creature who is introduced in the first book of the Holy Scriptures. He helps us to understand that this creature once dwelt in heaven. He connects the dots for us, and the finished picture shows us that the serpent was a good angel created by God and given an intellect, will, and reason. Like all the angels, this creature was endowed with the capacity to love and for good. And he was created to love God, to worship him, and to be in community with God and the other angels. That's who Satan is and was meant to be. But he rebelled. Holy Scripture, from the beginning to the end, helps us to face this enemy, and it reminds us that Satan is just an enemy, not another so-called God. Unfortunately, he is a powerful creature who will wreak havoc on your life if you are not connected to Jesus, if you are not connected to the Holy Spirit. Because in the face of this all, we wonder, how can we win in the face of such evil, in the face of such power, in the face of such a prince that owns this world? How do we win? Well, we know the end, and there's hope that is given, and we will get there. I know that for many pastors, they don't often like to leave their church without feeling positive about the message or where we are. But again, the evil of this world, the sin of this world, the destruction that it causes, we often take it too light. We ignore it. We don't understand it. And it is destructive to you, to me, to your family, to your friends. It is destructive to every aspect of this world. So how do we win? We will get there. And you'll have to come back to hear about that. But my friends, in all of this, trust in God. Cling to the cross, because He, in all reality, because we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps as much as we think we can, our only hope, our only hope is in the name and the power and the guidance and the blessing and forgiveness of God. So cling to God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Our hope is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our hope is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God, in the midst of this all, for our benefit and for the benefit of all that we love, for the benefit of all that we hope for the benefit of this world, help each and every one of us, help this church, help your church in general, cling to the only hope that we have, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our loving Father. Help us to cling to you, O God. Give us your power, your forgiveness, your grace, and help us to again realize how much you love us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.